of the most thrilling sagas that we find in Scripture is the exodus of God's people from slavery in Egypt. It is a story that we love to hear and love to study. Indeed, it is one of the earliest stories that our children learn in Bible study. And some of their earliest memories are probably of teachers telling them about the leadership of Moses and the wandering of the people of God through waterless deserts without charter compass as they came to the promised land. Their first arrival at the promised land resulted in failure because of unbelief. And so into the wilderness they turned, and finally, after a generation died away, they returned again to Kadesh Barnea, and they were ready to go into the promised land. Moses gave his farewell address and was buried on the mountaintop. Joshua took command and led the people into the promised land, which was to them a land of freedom and of opportunity, in contrast to the land of slavery and oppression from which they had come. As they made their journey, they did not have much of an idea of what the promised land would hold. They had some concept, perhaps, that it was a land of milk and honey. Certainly, by their second arrival, if they had not forgotten it in the wilderness wanderings, they had some concept of the great crops that had been returned by the original spies. But for the first time now, they came to the river and they crossed into the promised land that Jehovah God had promised to them. They had reached the point where they were finding God in a new sense, and they were finding something that might be called eternal reality. And that really, I think, describes for us the longing of mankind. When you look at the history of mankind from the fall down to this modern age, all we see is a searching for God or for something that is better or higher or different than we. And some find it in the hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of gods of Hinduism. Some find it in Allah, some find it in Buddha, but everybody is looking for something more and for eternal reality. And that includes you. And that includes me. And it's a shame that the world seems to be looking in all of the wrong places. Because in the passages that I suggested that you look at before we gather for worship this evening, the end of John 13 and the beginning of John 14, Jesus Christ answered these questions as he sought to put at ease his disciples in view of his impending death and departure. What is the way to God? What is the way to eternal reality? The context begins in the closing verses of chapter 13. Jesus told his disciples in verse 33 of chapter 13, I've told the Jews that where I'm going, you cannot come. And when we come then down to about verse 36 in John chapter 13, Peter speaks up and says, Lord, where are you going? The King James says, whither goest thou? Jesus responded to Peter's question. And he said, Peter, where I'm going, you cannot come now. but you will follow later. And Peter didn't like that answer very much. Peter wanted a different answer. And like a child, sometimes questioning parents, he rose up to Jesus and said, "Lord, why can't I go with you now? I will lay down my life for you." And I'm confident it was with a touch of sadness and pathos in his voice that Jesus turned to the Apostle Peter and told him, "Verily, verily, I say to you, that before the cock crows, you will deny me thrice." And I can imagine the disbelief that appeared on the face of Peter. I can imagine the consternation that appeared on the face of the other apostles of Jesus Christ. And I'm confident that as Jesus looked at those who had assembled with him in that upper room, that he recognized that and he wanted to put them as best he could at ease. And thus followed one of the most famous passages of Scripture in the New Testament. "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." His disciples had a lot to learn. And the answer that Jesus gave to console them led to another question, this time from Thomas. "Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way?" And there is not one of us that cannot recite his answer from memory. We just sang it a moment ago. "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father except by me." One of the great I ams of Jesus. Indeed, an entire series of sermons might be preached upon his I ams. We all remember John chapter 8 and verse 58 when Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And we recognize the significance of that name or that statement because back in Exodus 3 and verse 14, when God was calling Moses to come and lead his people out of slavery, Moses said, "God, when I get there and your people ask me who sent me, what shall I tell them?" And God said, "Tell them, I am sent you." Back in John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus said, "I will go." In verses 11 and 14, he said, "I am the good shepherd." Down in the 30th verse of that same chapter 10, he sort of summed it all up when he said, "I and the Father are one. He is I am, I am, I am." And here Jesus makes one of the strongest statements that he can of his I ams. I am the way, I am the truth and I am the light. This is a staggering claim. Jesus does not claim to show the way. He says, I am the way. He does not claim to bring the truth, though he certainly did. John 1 and verse 17, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. But he didn't say, I came to bring the truth. He said, I am the truth. He did not say, I came to show the light. He said, I am the light. What a staggering claim that Jesus made. And then he summarized it by saying, no man can come to the Father except by me. You and I live in a world where that categorical statement and that basic truth is being questioned by a number of people. In this postmodern age, when it doesn't seem to make any difference to a bunch of folks what you believe or I believe or what anybody else believes, it should not be too shocking that Catherine Jefferts Schori, who is the presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church USA, stood up and said, Christ is not the way to God, he is a way to God. But that's not what Jesus said. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. What did Jesus mean when he said, I am the way? It is true that when Jesus said, I am the way, he was saying that unless you follow my teachings and are obedient to my will, as I am to the Father's will, that you aren't going to be saved, because the only way is through me and my truth. And if you want my life, you've got to have my way and my truth. But I want to suggest to you tonight, and I understand I'm talking primarily to Christian people, and this is for those who are members of the body of Christ, I want us to understand that Jesus meant a great deal more than that for his people. Jesus points the way. That goes without saying. But Jesus is much more than a way pointer. He does not simply give us disciplines and directions for our journey to God. He does that, but he does more. Sometimes we treat God like an oriental guru. And we look to Jesus to tell us all about his enlightenment and then point to some God up on the top of the mountain. But I want to suggest to you tonight that we are much closer to all the truth when we say not just that he is a way pointer, but that he is a companion on our way. That's the reason I wanted this fourth stanza to be added to the song we sang a moment ago. He will give me grace and glory. He will give me grace and glory. He will give me grace and glory. And the stanza, this one really says, and go with me. With me all the way. All the others say, I will with him. That one says, and he will go with me all the way. Jesus is our companion along the road. But you know, it may be that the Oriental religions aren't the only ones that put God up on the mountaintop and treat him as a goal to be reached or as an aspiration to be realized? Have we not heard people say, and maybe we ourselves have said, that when I get to be good enough, then I will be a Christian? Because if you and I could be good enough, which is perfect and without sin, we would not need Jesus Christ. We would not need Him as the way, the truth, and the life, because in our perfection we could storm the gates of heaven. When I get strong enough, I'm going to enter the victorious life. But you and I will never be strong enough to win the victory. We don't have the stamina, we don't have the strength, we don't have the wherewithal by ourselves to do it. And without Jesus, we'll never have the victory and the victorious life. When I'm what I ought to be, then I will feel worthy to come to God. Folks, we're never going to be worthy. It was our unworthiness that sent Jesus to Calvary. The good news of the gospel is that the God of the mountain comes all the way down to where you and I are. And in Jesus Christ, He says, let me walk with you. He will give me grace and glory and go with me all the way. He's not sitting somewhere up on the clouds saying, come on up. It's beautiful up here. In infinite, caring love, He came down to where you are and where I am and becomes the loving, strengthening, victory-giving companion on our journey. But Jesus is more than a waypoint. And Jesus is more than our companion on the way. Jesus said something very startling about Himself. He said, I am the way. What many of us don't understand is that this word translated way really refers to a road. And this, if you think about it, gives an entirely different understanding about what Jesus was saying when He said, I am the way. I am, He said of Himself, the road. What a difference that makes. It's not like the way. You know that expression, I am the way, has become in the minds of many folks, and I fear sometimes in ours, what I call a stained glass word. When we think of it, we think of muted colors in a beautiful stained glass window. And we see with its symbols, underneath perhaps a flame and above a dove, and then stretched through it in old English letters, so we'll be surely unable to read it without spray. We see the statement, and we dare not say it out loud or with vigor. We say it in mute and soft words. I am the way, the stained glass words that are up yonder somewhere, out yonder somewhere, away from us. They're religious words that have very little to do with our day-to-day lives. And so we think of Jesus as something way off and out yonder and not with us and not our companion on the way. And Jesus says, I want you to know that I am the road. And let me tell you tonight that that word road doesn't fit in with the stained glass picture, does it? What do you think of when you think of the road? The way we travel. Do you think about the streets of our city? Do you think about the sidewalks of our neighborhood? Do you think about the hallways in our schools? Do you think about the corridors in our offices? We should. Because when Jesus said, I am the way, he said, I want you to know that wherever I go, there I will be with you. And what I'm suggesting to us is that Jesus did not mean this word, this I am the way, to relate just to the afterlife, but he meant it to relate to our everyday activities, everywhere that we go and everything that we do. He did not say at the end of the road, you will find me. He said as the traveling road, you walk on me. In other words, wherever you go, Jesus is there. So let's think of that. Are we pleased to be traveling on Jesus when we behave like we do on the streets where we drive? Dare we think about walking on Jesus as we consider our behavior as we go down the sidewalks in our neighborhood? When our young people go down the corridors at their schools, they are walking on Jesus Christ. And young people, you need to realize that every step you take, you are taking on Jesus. And those of us who work in the offices need to have the same understanding. Are we proud to be walking on Jesus when we consider our behavior at the office? Wherever it is that we go to work and in whatever work we do. If Jesus goes with us, I'll go anywhere. Will Jesus go with us where we go? If we're Christians, he does. Are we taking him where we should not take him? But let me suggest something else to you. Jesus is not just with us where we go, but he is with us in all the circumstances of life. Oh, how wonderful it is to be on a spiritual mountaintop. And I pray that everybody has had such an experience. I've seen a number of folks have spiritual mountaintops here at this very congregation. When I've seen some of our young people come down to become obedient to Jesus Christ, and I have seen their fathers come down and immerse them into the Savior. Oh, what a joy. I've been there. I've done that. I speak from experience. And when we're on the spiritual mountaintop, Jesus is there with us. But folks, unfortunately, we don't live our lives on spiritual mountaintops. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. When we leave the mountaintop and we go down to the valley, Jesus goes with us. And sometimes for some of us, the valley is not deep enough. We wind up in the pit. And what Jesus is telling us when he says, I am the way, is that folks, when you get down into the pit, I will be there with you. He's telling us, you don't have to come up where I am because I'm coming to where you are. He's telling us, you don't have to reach up to grasp me because I have reached down to grasp you. And as we hear this wonderful truth tonight, do we sit here suspecting that God is so far away from us that we can never find him? Jesus says that is not so. I will be with you. Do we find ourselves thinking that our lives are too messed up to be put in order? Jesus says not so. I can strengthen you. I can help you. And I can straighten your life out if you'll let me. Are we thinking that maybe our patterns of failure are too complex to be straightened out? There is no complexity that Jesus cannot resolve. No guardian knot that he cannot unravel. We need not worry that our entanglements are set so deeply they cannot be broken if we will come to Jesus Christ. We need not think that the goal is so distant there is no use to try. Because Jesus is telling us tonight, I'm the way and I will go with you all the way. Regardless of how your life may be, Jesus is telling you, I am the way to the Father's knowledge. I am the way to the Father's presence. I am the way to the Father's favor. I am the way to the Father's forgiveness. The theologian Augustine, I think, summarized it well centuries ago when he wrote, I do not say to thee, seek a way. The way himself has come to thee. Arise and walk. If you want the strength that will lead you to Zion as we march together, the invitation of Jesus Christ is yours. Won't you arise and walk to him while we stand among ourselves?